Good morning, everyone. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Jude. We're going to carry on our series that we started some weeks ago. The book of Jude, that little book at the very back of your Bibles. If we could start in there, verse 1 and verse 2. For those who haven't been for a while, and you was wondering, we started this some time ago. We're still in verse 2, okay? We haven't made much ground. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you now as we go into your word. And Lord, I just ask that as we look into one word today, Lord, it's a powerful word, the word peace. And Lord, I just ask that you can speak to the hearts of these people now. And Lord, that we can, as your word says, examine ourselves and ask ourselves if we're really in the truth. And Lord, this is one area of truth, peace. Can we honestly say that we have peace with you, Lord? And I ask, Lord, now if there's someone here today that doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, is there personal Saviour, Lord, they really do not know what peace is until they've experienced that. But also, Lord, we need a peace in our conscience, a peace of mind, to know that we're right with you. And sometimes I know, Lord, as believers, we move away from you, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that today you will speak to the people as you've spoken to me as I prepared this message. And Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so a quick recap of where we've got so far. If you remember the first part of the study, we looked at Jude the man in verse 1. There are three things about Jude in that verse. He tells us his name, that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, and that he was the brother of James. Remember, we looked at that. We looked at all the different aspects of that. We looked at his where he came from. He came from Israel. He was a Jewish man. We know that he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And we know that his brother James eventually became the pastor of Jerusalem. That's why when he wrote the letter, he wanted to mention that name because everybody would know who he was. Then we looked at the people, the recipients, and we saw three things about the recipients. He tells us, first of all, that they are sanctified. Secondly, they are preserved in Jesus Christ. And secondly, they're called. This tells us that they're saved. It basically tells us that these were real, genuine, believing Christians. And Jude is writing to them. Now, there's no mention, if you remember we said last time, of Jude knowing these individuals. He's never met them, to the best of our knowledge. Yet the greeting that he gives them, the letter that he gives them, is a very heartfelt message. And it's a bit like what Pastor Gritz was saying yesterday, that as Christians, we learn to love each other. In Christ, there's this new love and relationship that we have that the unbelieving world doesn't have. And even though I can meet someone that I've never known and I find out that they're a Christian, instantly we have a common ground, a common salvation. And so it's a genuine greeting when he says to them, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He's 100% about that. He's genuine. This isn't fake. Another thing is, it's structured in a prayer form or format. It's not just a normal greeting. The normal way of saying hello, we said this last time, in the Jewish, because remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek. And the normal Jewish way of saying hello is still the same today, shalom, you know, peace. How are you today? Shalom malacha. And in Greek, it's mercy. Okay, so you would say mercy and grace. But here we see it's different. He's saying mercy, peace, but also love. But he's saying that he wants you to have it multiplied. Now, I can't do that. We said this last time. I can't multiply your love. And I can't multiply the amount of mercy that you have in your life or the amount of peace that you have in your life. So that's why I think that this is a prayer. It's more of a prayer than a greeting. He's praying for these individuals and he's asking them, asking God on their behalf, saying, I want peace, I want love, and I want mercy to be multiplied in your life. And the reason he wants this multiplication of spiritual blessings for them is because it's down, comes down to Christian love. And that is the way that we should be towards one another. Remember we said last time that when we pray for people, sometimes, you know, we pray for Auntie Flossie's bad ankle or something like that, physical needs. But the best prayers when we pray for the spiritual blessings of people. There's nothing better than the spiritual blessings compared to the physical ones. And so we come now to our next part. And if you remember the first time we looked at mercy, today we want to look at peace. Peace. And I'll ask the question to start out with, and we're going to answer it as we go along. What is peace? What is peace? Thomas Manton, an English Puritan writer, said this: "It is a tranquility of mind arising from the sense of a sure estate with God." Tranquility of mind arising from the sense of a sure estate with God. What he's saying is this: when we are with God, or right with God, there is a peace of conscience. Okay? When we are right with God, there is a peace of conscience. Only real peace that you can have in your life is when you're right with God. Because one of the things we're going to see as we go along is that there's a problem. And that is that most, in fact, everybody that's born into this world are not right with God. The Bible says that we are actually born enemies of God. God is our enemy, and we are his enemy because of our sin. And so the ultimate peace is when we can make that right with God, when we're friends with God, when we're reconciled. And then comes a second type of peace, which is a peace of conscience, because then we can rest, and we can rest assured in God, because we're secure in God. For this to make sense, it needs to be understood that the human race then is at enmity with God. If you remember at the very start when God created us, if we really want to understand peace, you've got to go right back to that very starting point. Because God never created us in a time of turmoil. He created us in a time of fellowship and peace, didn't he? In the Garden of Eden, there wasn't much work to do. So there wasn't much sweating of the brow. Our wife was perfect and our husband was perfect as well. You know, all the animals did what they were told. We were in charge. We were in control of life. And we had fellowship with God. You know, the Bible says that God walked in the Garden of Eden. So we had one-on-one fellowship with God. We didn't hide from him. We wasn't embarrassed of him. We wasn't scared to be in his presence. There was this comfortableness that we had with God. But when the fall come, things changed. Instantly we see there's problems. As soon as sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, even though God had not yet walked in the garden with them after the fall, it tells us that they revealed their nakedness. So already the first worry of life goes. Then when they hear God in the garden, it tells us that they hid themselves. Now they don't want to be in his presence because of their guilt. Can you see what's happened? Things are breaking. The peace is gone. It's not as peaceful as it used to be anymore. And then after the fall, all the work gets harder. There's thorns, there's thistles. All of a sudden, there's trouble in the world. And in fact, it only takes one more generation and we're murdering each other. That's the effects of sin. We've lost the peace. We've lost that peace that we had with God. So when we fell, it broke our conscience and also our relationship with God. We can no longer feel comfortable in his presence because of our sin. Now what happens as we look at in the future, we're the descendants of Adam. We carry that with us still. And in fact, the Bible refers to people in general, as enemies of God. It says in Colossians 1:21, we are alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. We're alienated from God. In other words, we're foreign to him. We're enemies to him. And it's all because of our wicked works. The reason we don't want to love God or have that peace with God is because we love our sin and God hates the sin. And so we don't want God in our presence. Secondly, it tells in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, it says, we were by nature the children of wrath. In other words, we were born in this world as sinners, and because of that sin, there's a consequence, and that's a future consequence, the future consequence of eternal separation from God. We choose to live a life in this world separated from God, and therefore, when we die, if we don't put that right with God, God seals it. And we will spend eternity separated from God. Remember this, people. Death does not mean the end of things. It means a separation of things. Okay? Spiritual death means a separation of man with God. Physical death means physical separation from this earth. We still carry on. Spiritual death is the sealment of that spiritual death that we've got with God for eternity. That's what the second death is. When the Bible refers to the second death, we will be separated from God for eternity. So we become objects of wrath. It's a bit of a poor state to be in as humans, that we've been separated from God. But God's full wrath, his full wrath, we're talking about hell now, is suspended in part in this life, even though we deserve it, even though we're sinners, and as soon as we're born, we deserve the judgment of God. God has suspended that judgment. And what God has given us is one lifetime to get it right and to be right with him, to find that peace. God does at times bring wrath in this life, but the full measure is saved really till the afterwards. So when we look in the Old Testament, we can see lots of examples where God does cut off nations. You remember when he made the promise with Abraham? And he says, for 400 years, your people will be enslaved in Egypt. He says, until the sins of the Ammonites are full, which is the people that lived in the land of Israel. They had 400 years to repent. Then they felt the wrath of God, didn't they? So we do see God's wrath in this world, but we will never see the full wrath until we die. Okay? But it's not God's desire that we face that wrath. In fact, it's God's desire that we find the peace and that we find the friendship, that we're no longer enemies with him. It's God's desire that he woos us. You know, God wants to invite us to him. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to lay down our weapons against him and become his friends. Despite that, we, that's us, his creatures, try still to destroy all knowledge of God in this world. In fact, he sent prophets, we killed them. He sent many holy men, we killed them. He sent us his word, and many times we've tried to destroy it and put an end to it. You know, over and over again, God reveals himself to us. And we oppose him in every possible way. We try to enthrone him and remove him out of our schools, out of our society, out of our lives. We try to destroy him in every possible way. And yet, he's still gracious towards us. He still wants us to have that peace. What we're trying to do by destroying God in our societies is that we're trying to live peaceful lives without him. And it's not going to work. The reason we want those peaceful lives is because, just like Adam in the garden, we want to hide. Because when we know God is there, we know that we're accountable and that our sin is accountable and that one day we'll have to give an account for what we've done. And so I believe this is the main reason that in our societies, when the societies not being influenced by Christians and atheists and agnostics get control of the governments, this is one of the reasons they want to push God away. Because they don't want to have to deal with their sins. When man is an enemy of God, listen to this, all creatures, all creation have become his enemy and are ready to destroy at his command. And listen to this. You imagine, Roger, me, let's say we're neighbours, and Roger was late bringing my lawnmower back, so we fall out, and I take my lawnmower back. And by the way, I want my drill as well. And you owe me 20 quid from last week and so on. And what's happened? Not only are we no longer friends, but all of my possessions are mine. And he doesn't benefit from them anymore. Okay? See, if you are at enmity with God, as the Bible says, all of us were, also that means we're at enmity with everything he possesses. So angels are not on our side, they're on his side. All creatures are on his side. All of creation is on his side, not on our side. It's like in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 19:35, it tells us that the Assyrians encamped around Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem. Well, the fact that they wanted to destroy the children of God meant that they became enemies of God. So one angel, in one night, while everyone was asleep, destroyed 185,000 men. And they woke up in the morning, not even realizing that it had happened. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane that he could call down 12 legions. That's 72,000. One angel killed 185,000 people. See, once you make enemy with someone else, everything that they own and they possess isn't yours either. And God owns the angels. He owns the creation. And yet, the people that hate him are walking around on his creation. And yet it is. You know, Jesus says that if the children stopped shouting out to him, even the stones will cry out. We're talking about the seas that can devour men and ships. We're talking about the land that can bring about earthquakes, that can devastate nations. We're talking about creatures that can come out of the wilderness and attack us. We're talking about many, many things that God has in his power. So that peace is not only against God that you've broken now, it's against everything that he is and that he stands for and that he owns. We're talking a big thing. But this only magnifies, though, his mercy. It says in Matthew 5:45, it says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Now, despite the fact that we don't like him before we knew him, despite that fact, he still looked after us. He still gave us our rain in the seasons. He still gave us the sun in the right season. He still gives us food and clothing. He gives us all these things, despite the fact that we're his enemy. He's still gracious towards us. So how do we obtain that peace? How do we make friends with God? Now, if you go to a mosque, a synagogue, a temple, a gurdwara, wherever you go to these religious places, they'll say, well, what you need to do is, you know, you need to do one step, two step, three step, four step. And they will start saying, you've got to start keeping all these rules and these regulations. But rules and regulations don't do the job. It's nothing to do with religion. Religion doesn't fix that problem. In fact, we can only obtain this peace by reconciliation of his son, through his son, through what Jesus did on the cross, when Jesus died for our sins. And I'll tell you why. Romans 3 verse 10 says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." No one's righteous. The Pope is not righteous. I'm not righteous. No one in this room is righteous. No one that has ever lived in history is righteous apart from one man, Jesus Christ. Everyone else is a sinner. And that sin separates us from a holy God. And it means that no matter how good we try, we can't fix the problem. It says there's none righteous, no, not one. Then it says this, there's no one that even understands. So let's say you come to your senses and think, I want to get right with God. You don't even know how to. You wouldn't even know how to get there without God. It's only God that can give you the way. In fact, he goes on and says, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, you might say, well, I know someone who seeks after God. No, they don't seek after God. They seek after a God that will suit their life. They will create a God that will suit their life. I hear this often when I go out and evangelize on the streets. And people will say these words, well, my God, he's not like your God. Of course he's not, because you've made him up in your mind. It's what we call an imagination, an image. You might not have made a statue of him, But in your mind, you have made an image of what that is, the God that people want. People want a God to suit their lives. Adam, I'm sure on that day, wanted God to come down and say, it will be okay, Adam, you know, and just with a wave of his hand, it's all fixed. That's the sort of God Adam might have wanted. But we can't create gods to suit ourselves. We have to have the only true God, which is God himself. And that is why we need God. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We're talking about peace. And how to attain that peace, that reconciliation, it has to be through Jesus Christ alone. It has to come through him. Our peace is on him. It says there, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1. Verse 20. Nathan's already got there. And we're going to go into verse 21. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether by things in the earth or in heaven, verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now are they reconciled. You see what he's saying there? We don't do it. We can't make friends with God. He does it. He's the one that comes to us to make friends. God reaches to us. See, all religion in the world is man trying to reach up to fix the problem. That's every religion in the world, guaranteed. Biblical Christianity is where God reaches down to man with his hand through his son. And he wants to make peace through his son. The very reason Christ came to this earth then was to work out the possibility of fixing the broken relationship that Adam gave us. This friendship, once fixed through Christ, is eternal and it's strong. Okay, it's eternal. See, Christians, even Christians, fall out and we lose friendships. In the world, we lose our friends. But this is an eternal friendship. It will never end because it's God that made the friend. It's God that, you know, made the arrangement. And it's also strong. The Bible says it's so strong that no man can ever snatch you out of God's hand. If you've received Christ as your personal saviour, you're not only his friend, but you can never be snatched out of his hand. Never be snatched. It's an eternal thing. When reconciled through Christ, all things then are at peace with us. Excuse me. When reconciled through Christ, all things are at peace with us. See, what's happened is this. See, Adam had a perfect friendship with God and he broke it. And because we all descend from him, it's gone backwards. And everything in this world is now our enemy. But Christ came, died on the cross, and he's presented a way that fixes that problem. Okay? He's presented a way that fixes that problem. And now everything starts to get reversed. See, if you accept that, now you're at peace with everything again. So angels are no longer ministers of justice. The Bible says they are sent to be ministers to us. They minister to us. They look after us. They care for us. In the book of Job, it tells in Job chapter 1 verse 10 that God builds this invisible hedge around Christians, around believers, and he protects them, and that demons and the world and things cannot touch us unless God permits. So what's happening is now that not only are we friends with God, just like if Roger makes friends with me again, he's got access to my shed. He can use my lawnmower, my drill, you know. And it's the same now because I'm friends with God. I've got access to angels. I've got access to saints. I have made so much more friends in this world. Everything. In Job chapter 5 verse 23 it says this, for thou shalt be in league, with stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. Nothing happens in your life without God say so. That's the sort of peace that we're talking about. And it's only when we've experienced this peace that we can have real peace in ourselves. You've got to have this reconciliation, this friendship with God, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. But once you've got that, then comes that peace of mind. See, I'm telling you now as a Christian, I don't worry too much about things. That's why the Bible says we're not to be anxious. Why? Because of who we have as our King. He's the Lord of my life. things start to change when you've got this friendship. For example, our hearts change. We become meeker people. We become kind, gentle, joyful, hopeful, loving, long-suffering, faithful, and the list goes on and on, because God starts to change the way that you view the world. See, without God, you look at the world in a different way, and there's no hope. There's no hope at all. That is why people get drunk all the time. That is why people get high. I know I used to be that way. And I used to look for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And we get excited for the weekend, because the weekend is when we all play and we get our wages. But then we have to work through the week and there's the burden. And even when we get to the weekend and we have our little playtime, at the end of it, when we're walking home from the nightclub, or, you know, when we're hungover in our beds, whatever it is, we realize that it ain't working. That no matter how much we try with hobbies and entertainments and our playgrounds, it doesn't fix the problem. It doesn't fix that real problem of peace. But it's only when you come to know Christ that all these things fall into place, that we can know what true peace is, what the true meaning of life is. Now, all these things are peace, yet some troubles are left. Now, when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that that's it. Everything's perfect, and you're going to have a peaceful life for the rest of your life. God still leaves some troubles in your life. You know that, don't you? He still leaves some troubles there. And there's a reason why. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells us, "There have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." God allows these things in our life. Why? Because it begins to purify us. It cleans up all the problems that we have. You know, there's times as a Christian when I have to stop and question myself. Why am I saying this about people? Or why am I reacting in this way? God allows things in my life to bring all these nasty things to the forefront, so that we can begin to question ourselves, why am I acting this way? They're there to purify us. They're there to purify us, to make us more like Christ. So God ain't going to get rid of all the problems, but what he will give you is peace through those problems. There is a peace within the problems. So as a Christian, when you don't have peace because of trouble, it's because what we have to do is look to the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus. The purpose of all these things is to purify us and cause us to look to him, that we look to God. In 1 Peter 4:12, you'll recognize this verse, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Have you ever get to that point, Christians, where you think, what's happening? Why is all this happening to me? What he's saying here, don't question it. Don't think it's strange. I mean, just this week alone, for the last few months, it's been building up. I've been between two churches, and I was speaking to Pat, actually. I was telling her that I'm in limbo. You know, I don't feel like I belong there or belong here. I just wish that it all could be dealt with. And now it's finalized. But this week, it's been escalating. And I've had one problem after another problem after another problem. But it doesn't bother me, because I know why. I know why. Because Satan doesn't want it to happen. He doesn't want it to happen at all. That is why I'm ill, I believe. That is why my exhaust on my car is dropping off. That is why the tyres are flat. Now, that is why we're really busy at work, but I can't be there, so I've got a feeling that the boss ain't going to be too happy with me. You know, all these things, I expect that. I have a peace about it, because I know that he's in control, that God is in control of everything. So we're not to think it strange if, even though we have this peace within our hearts and all this commotion is going on around us. The ultimate enemy and terror of man, the thing that brings or robs us of our peace more than anything, is death. Is death. But for the believer, it's a friend. We embrace death. Now I said this the other day, we don't like the way we're going to go, okay? We hope that it's just going to be like, and we never even knew it happened. Or even better, the rapture. But as a Christian, we embrace death because we know what it brings. We know that as we leave this life into the next, it brings glory, like Paul says, you know, in Philippians 1:23, for I am straight betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He would rather be with God, but he knows that God has a job for him on this earth. And that's what he was saying. He's saying that he's in straits about this. He's confused. He wants to be there. And the reason we want to be there, it's the ultimate peace. Heaven is the ultimate peace. See, on this earth, we will have to face death. That's probably the worst that it's going to throw against you as a believer, that you will have to face death. That is the most that it can do. If you remember, Jesus said, he said, fear not him that can hurt just the body, fear him that can hurt the body and soul, okay, which is God. At best, this life can kill us, but then it's eternal peace. I mean, we think now as Christians that we might have peace in God, but that's nothing compared to the peace that we'll have in the future when we're actually in heaven. So I want to conclude by saying a few things. If we are at peace with God, this means we have new enemies. We have new enemies. All his enemies now are our enemies. All God's enemies are our enemies. Why? Because we're not on the other side anymore. The Bible says we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. So now we're in the kingdom of light. So all the enemies of God become our enemies. Let me just give you a few people that we can put in this category. Satan is no longer our Lord, he's our foe. So where's our first enemy? The God of this world, as the Bible puts it, the prince of the power of the air, is now my enemy. So this is why I say that as a Christian, if you become born again, you do have a peace, but your troubles might in fact multiply. I guarantee that they will multiply. Our attitudes will be different about them, but our troubles will definitely, definitely multiply. For starters, the God of this world is our number one enemy. And he hates us for the decision that we've made. But we're not to worry about that, because the Bible says that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Another enemy is this, the world system. The Bible says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. The world is the enemy of God. The world system is no longer our playground. It's our battlefield. Now we start a war. Because as soon as we become believers, we are part of an army. And every day is a battle. Because every day you wake up, if you switch on your TVs or your radios or you look at your newspapers, if you know, some people don't have those, but you meet people who do, and it will affect your life. Everything that you see, the philosophies of the world, the morality of the world, every single day you will come in contact with this. And as a Christian now, that's your enemy. That's your enemy. But we have a third enemy, the Bible tells us. And it's an enemy that's very close, very, very close to you. And that's yourself. The Bible says the third enemy of the Christian is the old man. That's why the Bible says that we're to crucify ourselves every day, to take up our cross every day and follow God. And it means that we have to kill ourselves, not physically, but spiritually. You have to feed the new man more than the old man. And that's what it means to live in the Spirit, when we're feeding that new man all the time. But if we're feeding the old man in the playground of the world, then we're actually becoming an enemy of God again. And we're living in enmity against God. So we can see that just because we've made friends with God, it means also we've made more enemies. But like all friendships, time needs to be spent together. The more you get to know me, the more of a friend I become to you. And the more I get to know you, the more of a friend you become to me. And it's the same with God. You need to build that friendship with God. A friendship needs two things. It needs me to communicate with you, and it needs you to communicate with me. You know, I used to have a dog, and I loved my dog. And I noticed that he would give me some attention. I would give him some attention. But it's not the same as a person. It's different. That friendship is not the same as a person. And to have it to work, you've got to have that communication. Now, the way that we communicate with God is through prayer. And if you, as a Christian, have not got a prayer life, then you're not trying to be friends with God. If you are not praying with God, if at best you pray an odd sentence here and there, or you pray over your meals and that's it, then you need to question your friendship with God. But also, see, God needs to speak to you. And the way that God speaks to you is many ways. Well, the most important way is this. God speaks to you through his word. And so if you're not spending time in his word, God's not speaking to you. But not because it's his fault. He's made it so we can all have Bibles, so that we can be spoken to by him. He has given us preachers. He has given us Christian friends, so that we can build this friendship up with God. So we need to build this friendship up with God by prayer and reading the word. Now, there will be times when it lapses, when we will let go. All of us do it at times when we don't, you know, when we cut out our prayer life, or we don't pray as much as we used to, or we don't read the word as much as we used to. You've got to remember that it's key to understanding that friendship. If you're not doing it, there's no relationship there. When people say, I want to have a relationship with God, how do I? That's the way you do it. You've got to have that prayer life, and you've got to have that time with the Lord so that God can minister to you and that you can minister for him. And if you're not doing those things, then you're not walking in the Spirit. When we fall out of fellowship with God, then we need to put it right. It's really important that we put that right. But the most important question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Do we have peace with God to start with? Now, I don't know whether you're saved or not, but above all what we've said today, the most important thing for you to make sure of before you leave today is that you are right with God, that you are friends with God, because it has eternal implications. Because I don't know about you, but I would rather be a friend of God than an enemy of God. A friend of God than an enemy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, we've looked at the word peace. And Lord, in such short time, it's hard to do such a topic justice. But Lord, you know people in this room and their hearts. And I pray, Lord, first of all, for the unbelievers here. If there's someone here that doesn't know your son, I pray, Lord Father, that you can speak to their hearts today. Don't let them leave without talking to someone that they can find out how to put things right with you, Lord, through your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray for the Christians as well, that, Lord, a lot of us get saved and we don't really learn how to have that relationship with you. It's kind of on and off. We don't learn how to discipline ourselves, to learn how to allow you to speak to us. Lord, it sometimes it's like a friend next door, a neighbour, where we only go round when we need something, when really we should be talking to you all the time because we need you all the time. So I just pray for someone here as a Christian, Lord, that's struggling in their life, Lord, that you will help them to learn how to change these things. And Lord, again, help them not to leave today without at least speaking to someone about you. And Lord, we thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.